Thank you. That's kind of significant. I don't think I ever had a round of applause for a sermon. It is a joy to be here. I can't tell you how much. To be able to stand here with a little bit of renewed strength. I was here last week. I really couldn't have gotten up here. And so I know I'm making some progress, which means God's blessing. And that's phenomenal. There is, I didn't figure out this exactly, let's see, over 10% of me not here today. I actually feel like I ought to have some sort of farewell ceremony to that part of me. Not sure. I want it to be gone, for sure. It's good to be here. I just can't tell you how much. Our theme today fits everything that I had planned to say today. I was speaking down here earlier, and some people were saying, "Are you sure you're going to stand up?" They put a stool back here in case. I think if I sat on that stool, you couldn't see me, but that's all right. I appreciate the thought. And I said, "Well, I'm pretty sure I could stand up for 15 or 20 minutes," and they gave me another round of applause. I don't know what to make of all these rounds of applause, I'll tell you that. But it's good to be among people who love you and who support you and who have me so wonderfully over the last several weeks now. I was counting up this morning. I thought I'd been gone actually longer than I have, but I've been gone a while. I've missed actually only two turns, regular turns, in preaching. I was here last week. I had my surgery on the 25th of March. Which means I only missed being here 4 Sundays. I thought it was long. It seems like 3 months. But it is good to be here today. Some of the doctors and nurses were telling me, "Well, you know, it takes like 3 or 4 months to really get going again after hip surgery." Okay. Let me be figured into those statistics here today. I'm not over it, but I'm functioning. And I'm glad to be here with you today. The theme. Hallelujah. I love that theme. Scene described in the book of Revelation chapter 19. A great throng, a host, shouting before the throne. Hallelujah. Which means praise Yahweh God. And that's why we're here today. If you aren't here for that reason, just be quiet and stay out of the way. Don't interfere with those who are here for that purpose. That's why we're here, to praise Him. There is no other reason to assemble as we do here today by the very design of God. By His own directive, Hebrews 10, are the places where He calls on us to assemble and not to forsake. You don't forsake an assembly when you're not here. If you could be here, you forsake God. But you didn't today. And so, hallelujah, He gets praised by you. His eternal purpose, specifically stated in New Covenant, New Testament time 2,000 years ago, for a people who cared enough to praise Him while all the rest of the society that we live in are out praising everything else and anything else. Sometimes if we aren't careful, that creeps in here. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I appreciate Doug singing that song. If it's not my best favorite, it is very close. Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. It needs to be sung with inflection and heart movement turned on and inner reflection on me as I sing it to appreciate Him for being that Savior. Guilty. Vile. Oh no, I'm not. Some people have a struggle. Well, I'm not really vile. Aren't you? Then why did Jesus have to suffer 6 hours to pay for your sin? guilty, vile, and helpless. I know about being helpless here lately. Helpless, we. Faultless Son of God was He. What a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What are the life stimuli? Stimuli is the plural of stimulus. I know that there was a time in my life when I probably said stimuluses. That's not correct. Stimuli means more than one stimulus. What are those stimuli in your life that move you to attention? Action. Involvement of spirit and mind and heart and being. What are they? Important question. If it's not like what we're doing here today, oh man, you need to get onto the controls of the computer of your being and readjust them so that it is what turns you on. There are so many things that energize and turn on the culture in which we live in, and if we aren't careful, they move in here and they become the things we're all turned on about too. Let me give you some examples. Let me call some names. And in so doing, I indict myself a little bit, and maybe some of you. Names like Malkin, Crosby, Letang, Iginla, Neil, and on and on. I could name some more. Why do you even know those roles? I don't know. Because Gene turns it on, and I don't have anything else on TV to see except those guys running up and down the hockey rink. Gets your interest. But what happens? One of these guys slams a little heavy puck, it's called, into the back of the net, and everybody goes, yay! They are stimulated. Turned on. Do I have a slide that might help that? There they are. Turned on. Why is the question? Did something historically significant happen? Well, I'm not convinced that it did. I don't think in the big scheme of things it matters if that puck was out there or in the net. I don't think it really matters. But these people think it does. And I wonder about how many maybe of us get a little stimulated there. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying if it supersedes the stimulation, the movement, the inner drive that we have for saying, hallelujah, what a Savior, then things are mistuned. There's another one. I don't know where that is. Those people are going nuts. I'm not sure what. Here's some more names. See if I can come up with McCutcheon. Marte. Greg Jones. The new guy. Martin. I know too much about these people. One of them gets up to the plate and clunks a baseball out of PNC Park, maybe into the river. And the crowd goes nuts. And again, why? Does it matter that much whether the baseball was in the park or outside the park? I don't really think it does. Not in the big scheme of things. But again, adrenaline pumps. I've been there. I'm losing some of that. I have to admit, Gene will tell you. He used to be all about sports, and that's me, not him. I can't watch it very long. I'm bored. But I have memories playing baseball in Valdosta, Georgia. You know it had to be big league stuff. They had a park in Valdosta, Georgia, where we had a minor league team down there one time, class A ball or something, way down the list. And it was called Pendleton Park. Well, we had a team that we put together and had a whole league that played all the little towns down around there. And like once out of every two or three games, we'd get to play in Pendleton Park. The profession, it had a base. They had stands. It had bleachers. It had a fence around the outside perimeter of the outfield. And at least two, maybe three times, you tend to exaggerate these things, they all stepped up to the plate and hit a baseball that cleared that fence by 8 or 10 feet. Now, why do I still remember that? Because it was so significant. It stimulated me. Again, it didn't really matter that ball was in the park or out of the park. But I moved it out. So everybody cheered. And Earl, get pumped up. Is there a source of stimulation, spirit stimulation, that's better than that? And if there isn't, let's just go home. And there is. There's better than all of that. Far better. One that never fades. Never is it dulled. Nobody else remembers me hitting those home runs. And for that matter, the home runs have been hit by the Pirates, other than, what was the guy that won the home run? Mazeroski. He's the only one that's ever hit a home run in Pittsburgh that's really remembered very much. They really don't matter. There are things that matter that never fade. There are exceptions to that, and I hate this kind of TV programming. These guys that get on whatever channel it is, sports channel, and they just yap away, and they can remember something that happened in 1940, or talk about it as though it was so special. Still, it isn't special, guys. You talking heads, just you're boring people. Is there something that lasts, that doesn't fade, that remains? In and through difficult days and seasons of life, it's still there. Doesn't go away. Still stimulates. It's fantastic. Dwell on it. Appreciate it. Digest it into your spirit, and it'll lift you up, and it never stops. Is there anything like that other than sports and other junk and worldly stuff and hobbies and other stuff we almost totally invest our lives in? Is there anything better than all of that? Have you yet discovered anything like that? In the series that I'm starting today, it'll be brief today in terms of getting into the content, because I've already used about 15 minutes of my time. I'm going to be trying to help us look for something better than anything we've talked about other than God and what we have in Him and in Christ as a better source of motivation. And I'm titling the entire series Moved, which is another word for motivated. Moved by grace. Grace has been lack of a lot of other things. Just reduced to a kind of a religious word. It means unmerited favor or something. I think that's what it means. Isn't that what it means? And there's no digestion into the spirit of what it is, means, and what brought it to pass, and all of the things that occurred 2,000 years ago that were the epitome of grace arriving on this planet. All kind of graces of a smaller nature. But we're talking about grace that can captivate, stimulate, and change your whole focus and being in life and your outlook on life. And your outlook on eternity. Motivated, moved by grace. Is that out there? Is there anything like that around? My overall theme is exactly that. There are some people, not as big a crowd, moved by grace. It's kind of like us. I don't know what that is. I got it off the internet. I know that little girl right there is singing her heart out. I think she's moved by grace. And that's what it's about. People look at a slide like this, and all that other, those thousands of people with their hands in the air, and they're going nuts, and they think, well, this must be better than that. No, exactly the reverse. The reverse is true. This is better when you have it in here. More motivational. Stronger. And lasts. And it'll be there the day you draw your last breath, giving you hope and optimism and gladness. And even anticipation about looking Him in the face, who is the source of all grace. In just a few moments, there'll be a time for you, for me. Mine may be quicker than yours. Who knows? When I'll be able to say, in just a few minutes, I'm going to be face to face with the source of grace. My God, my Savior Jesus. That's going to happen to you. Digest it. Process it into who you are and how you put together your life values. You're going to get there. In a few minutes, I'll be face to face with God Almighty, who loved me so much and tried his best to save me. If I didn't just reject him and push him away and never let him get inside, never move, get to the point where I moved in my spirit to say, hallelujah, praise Yahweh, not just as words that are somehow, but as an expression of me to him. I came across the scripture in Jim's passage in church this morning in Sunday school, Bible school, and maybe we often do this. The words "so that" are there. Don't miss them. So that we let our light shine. Why? Well, it'll make the world a better place. Forget it. We're losing that battle. It'll give you a much more successful life. Who cares? So that God be held up for glory and honor and praise by me. That's the only reason for me letting a light of faith and a light of appreciation for God, let it be seen by others. Never so I can show off. Joy made that point. But so I can bring him honor. That's the only reason. There's worth a nickel. No other reason is worth even discussion. To be moved by grace. Overriding principle of what I'll say in this entire series. To be moved by grace must be seen. Grace must be seen, which means Jesus has to be seen by my faith, by who he is, not just who he is out there as an abstract, I wonder who this historic person is, but who he is relative to me. Who is he? And then, when I see him, credit who he is to a splendorous God, because he is exactly like him, and in fact is him in human form. A splendorous God. That's my basic theme scripture for the entire thing. I'm not sure it's big enough for you to read. Maybe I guess it is. I'm sure how big it'd be. That's it. This passage isn't marked in your Bible. You ought to go back and mark it and then read it till you get it. It's a fulcrum passage. It is a passage where things that matter are brought to a head, brought to a point. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous. You've got to be declared righteous. You'll never get righteous. We say that so much, we almost excuse our unrighteousness. And that's a bad thing. But no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing law. If your Bible has the law in there, you can rub it out, because it's not in the Greek. Any law. Rather, through law, we become conscious of sin. That's what law does. Anything, law, principles, right, wrong, do this, don't do that. They just help us know what's wrong and what's right. But now marks a turning point. That's what law did up until Jesus, throughout all of history. It just told them what was right and wrong. Now, a righteousness from God. Something new. Apart from law, hasn't got anything to do with law, has been made known, to which the law, that's the law of Moses, and the prophets testify. They told about it. They didn't bring it. It hadn't arrived. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The word believe there means you've invested who you are. It doesn't mean somehow in your head you admit something exists. It means you've invested who you are in this one whom you trust. And so that's what the word believe there. It is for all those who believe. There's no difference. We're all alike. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory, fallen short of what God had in mind for us. There isn't one who has not. And if you've got one sin, two sins, which nobody has that few, you're just as sinful and lost as him who has a million. All have sinned, fallen short, and all are justified. The potential, you have to accept it. You can't put a stiff arm in Jesus' face and receive that. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. That is an incredible arrival. God presented him as a sacrifice. That's what we were talking about in that verse we quoted in the book of Hebrews, quoting from Jeremiah. I don't want animal sacrifices. A body you have prepared. And then Jesus speaks, here am I. I'm that body, that sacrificial body, prepared. thy God. Here am I. Let's go offer the sacrifice. The redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice by the atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, his love, his righteousness. Justice means righteousness because in his forbearance he had left sins, the sins committed beforehand, unpunished. He hadn't gotten around to fully, finally dealing with sin until people fully, finally deal with the coming of the Messiah. He left it unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just himself. And the one who justifies, that means declares righteous, those who have faith in Jesus, that committed, invested, devoted, dedicated faith in Christ will bring you righteousness. It'll bring you to submission to Him. It'll bring you to obedience to Him. I was having a discussion with somebody recently here in the community where we talked about who God is, how precious He is, how He guides us in His Word and brings us to see who He is. And then our choice is to say, whatever His will is for my life, is it advisable? Is it humanly smart to say yes or no? And we agreed we need to say yes. What an insight. We need to get there if we're going to be declared righteous. That's my key scripture for the whole series. And I'm not going to get much further today. Praising God from the heart. That slide, I got it off the internet, but it quotes Luke 19, verse 40. If I don't praise Him, the rocks will cry out. If I've heard about Him, if somebody has let me see Him, if I've come to know who God is, and I still have just, well, I don't praise Him. I've got other things to do. I'm too busy with my gadgets and my fun and my hobbies and this, that, and the other that I run after that are not necessarily evil, sinful, but they are the things of this world, exclusive from the things above, where I am to set my affections if I ever plan to arrive there with Him. I can't be enamored of the things that are here, and if I don't, the rocks will cry out. People in this room, I won't call any names, who love rocks. I kind of like rocks. I picked up a few when we were in Israel. I have a bag of them hanging on the wall in my little study with written on there where they came from. If we don't praise Him, the rocks will cry out. At Pentecost, people were moved to concern for being lost in their sins. They were lost. Peter spoke. Read the book of Acts, chapter 2. What he had to say there. Still recorded there for you to read. He just described to them Jesus. He described to them the whole background time when for years and years, hundreds of years, it had been promised by the people, Jesus is coming, the Messiah will arrive. He'll fulfill so many things God has promised all the way back to Abraham. He described that to them. And they heard what he said. He concludes by saying, therefore, let all Israel, that's all of you Jews, everybody in the audience, know for sure. Be assured of this, Peter said. God has made him, did I have that up there? Yes, I do, sorry. God has made him Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom you crucified. And when the people heard that, they were cut to the heart. Wait, let me rephrase that. They learned some new things, and now they're wiser. Now we think we are better educated to know what to do. Baloney. They were cut in their heart by what they learned. They were emotional. It affected who they were inside, and they say some things. Brothers, what are we going to do? Now, somebody might say, well, that's kind of a selfish response, isn't it? Yeah, it actually is, and it's recommendable. It's a recommendable selfish response. We are in trouble. We have rejected, and even to the point of death, the Son of God. Boy, are we in trouble. And so they're concerned. They're self-concerned. They didn't say, well, you know what, now we just love the Lord. So, no, that isn't where they are. They're self-concerned. And God accepted it because it was real. What are we going to do? And Peter replies, turn around. Change your life. Repent. That's what that means. Don't be the same old world-chasing person you've been. Doing what the world does. Chasing after this fun thing. Getting stimulated by this or that or the other. Quit. Turn. And be baptized, every one of you. Baptized? Why? Because in so doing, you're going to be buried like they just 50 days ago killed and buried Jesus. This occasion happens 50 days approximately after the cross. They had killed and buried Jesus and buried him. Let them bury you in water, showing you believe that he was buried for you, killed and buried for you. Repent and be baptized. In his name, in the name of Jesus. Why, Peter? Because God promises if you will, he will forgive your sins. He'll take them away. They'll be gone. And he'll do something else. He will come, God will, in the form of his Spirit. He will give himself to you as a gift. He will live inside you from that time forward. And it caught these people. It hit them, they understood. I don't know how many people were there, but 3,000 of them came forward that day and said, we need this. We're in trouble. Please, Peter, if that's what God wants, we're ready. And 3,000 were. God showed how much he loved us in this. That while we were still sinners, Christ died. You ever think about it like that? Why'd Christ have to die? Because God was showing you how much he cares. He showed these people, they responded. They came. That was the beginning of the church that we perpetuate here today and still continue to be those people with our best effort, as best we can, that were put here and were here then and are still here today. People who haven't danced off after this glitzy thing and that entertainment and this other junk. They just want to be that people. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Moved. A people moved from wherever they were by grace to be in Christ, in his people, among his people, who continually, week after week, day after day, sing his praise. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Are you there? If you've arrived there and what we've talked about in Acts has happened with you, praise God. If you fumble the ball a little bit, pick it up and go again. Confess your sins. Confess that you let them down and you haven't been walking straight. He is such a great God. He wants you back. He'll just take you back. Forgive you. If you've wandered away, if you have never made that move, what a good day to do it today. 12 o'clock noon, straight up. Come as we stand and sing.